Amen. He is a king. Amen. You notice in that song, she didn't say he was a king. She said he is a king. Amen. I am so thankful that I serve a living God. How about you? I want you to take your Bibles this morning and quickly turn them to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in a moment, we will look at three or four verses. We'll look at verses 12 through 14 here in just a moment. My title of my message is simply The Two Roads. And when you see this passage, you'll probably recognize why I've given it that title. Amen. The Two Roads. And once again, allow me to say thank you. Thank you for joining us today for our Sunday morning church service. And, you know, we do pray for those who are not able to be with us. We pray for those who are tending their firework stands. We pray for those who may be traveling, for those who may be contending with health concerns. You know, this is that time of the year where the flu bug's going around, or we have others that have much more severe health concerns. We pray for them. And we especially pray for our beloved pastor, do we not, and his beautiful family. We pray for his safe return back to his church family. And I will just say thank you, Pastor. It is always an honor to be behind this pulpit and to speak the word to his church. As part of my introduction, the gateway of eternal life is called straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, straight, as we will soon see in verse 13 of our text passage. And it's an old word for narrow. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time, but it tells us, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, this does not mean that it is difficult to become a Christian. Let me clarify that. It does not mean that it is difficult to become a Christian, but instead that there is only one way. There's only one way to live eternally with God. And that, honestly, only a few decide to walk down that road. You know, if that wasn't true, our church would be completely full every Sunday. And in reality, even though we have a good congregation here, we're not full every Sunday. And neither are the many other churches in our communities. And folks, believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Because he alone died for our sins and made us right before God. I'm thankful for him dying on that cross for me. I'm thankful that his blood gets to wash away my sins. And I truly thank God that there is only one way. Amen. In our text passage, if you're there in a moment, we're going to read these verses together. But Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 12 through 14, we also see here that Jesus states, how do we know that this is Jesus speaking? Because of those sweet red letters that we see in our Bibles. Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this glorious day. I do pray for those who are tending their firework stands, for those who may be traveling. I pray for those who are dealing with their health concerns, their health issues, and I pray for them. And we do know that if it is your will, you are the ultimate physician and you can heal at any moment. I pray for our beloved pastor and his family as they'll return from Florida, and we just pray for travel mercies, along with others who may be traveling. Give them those travel mercies. Be with me as I bring this message this morning. Calm my nerves. Allow me to just speak the words of truth and to relay this message. We do love you, Father, and Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Allow me to make a quick point right here. Let's say a precursor regarding verse 12. I think this is probably knowledge, but this is commonly known as the golden rule. But here's the thing. In many religions, it is stated negatively. You know, kind of like the do not do to others what you do not want done to you. You hear that negative tone to that? But, you know, by stating it positively, Jesus made it much more significant. See, Jesus spoke those words. And when Jesus speaks, he makes things significant. And I believe his positive spin in that verse there made it significant. Amen. And friends, it is not so hard to refrain from harming others. It is really not that difficult. It is much more difficult to take the initiative in doing something good for them. It's more difficult to do that than it is to harm them. The golden rule, as Christ formulated it, is the foundation of active goodness and mercy, the kind of love that God shows to us each and every day. By the way, God shows you that love each day. I like giving a challenge when I speak. So I challenge you here today. I challenge you as we move on into the new year here, and as we are about to begin this message, to think of a good and merciful act that you can do for somebody today, tomorrow, next week, through the year. Why do we wait for Christmas to do that? Why do we wait for Thanksgiving to do that? Why can't we be that kind of people every day? 12 months of the year? Now, I've recently been studying some of the practical duties which are required of Christians found in the book of Romans. And it is apparent to me that when we commit to Christ, we not only accept the great benefits of being in him, but also we accept the many responsibilities of being his servants. Did you get that? When we commit to him, we don't only just accept those great benefits, those wonderful blessings that we shall receive, but we accept the many responsibilities. And being in Christ requires responsibilities of being his servant. I could tell you this. There are many around us who, for one reason or another, suppose that they will be partakers of the benefits of Jesus Christ. There are many around us outside of these doors. And these individuals, they envision that when they stand in judgment, they stand in judgment before Christ, that they will be welcomed in. And in their minds, they will inherit the joys of heaven for all eternity. And as they continue to think about it, they wonder what mansion has been prepared for them. And they even wonder what place of honor is reserved for them in that beautiful place that we call heaven. And they ponder what eternal joys will be theirs. And they are all too glad to claim the street of gold as the sure promise of God. But what about the responsibilities of allegiance to Christ? What about our present duties toward God and even maybe toward our neighbor? You see, it is a fact most everyone wants heaven. Most unbelievers want heaven. This is a fact. Most people will even tell you that is where they are going. You can go out on the street and ask a vast majority of people where they are going upon their death, and they're going to say they're going to heaven. So many of them are so misguided. And sadly, there are few that want to engage in the various duties that are associated with knowing Jesus. Folks, I really must say there are, in fact, many duties, many responsibilities. Sad to say, but this flies in the face of a culture of religious teaching that misleads people into the doctrines of easy believism. That is, a believism that requires very little other than a profession or an emotional experience or some outward act, maybe like baptism. But the Bible everywhere asserts that our allegiance to Christ puts us in an obligation to Him. Oh, get this. It is our obligation to assemble together and worship. It is our duty to love one another. It is our responsibility to love our enemies. It is our commission to engage consistently and obediently in the church ordinances. It is our charge to lay aside our sinful practices and to live righteous lives. It is our burden to exercise our spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. And my friends, this means inside and outside of the church building. Does no good to talk the talk if we don't walk the walk. It is our task to humble ourselves and to esteem others that are better than ourselves. Oh yes, folks, most of this we have learned in various Bible study times, through our Sunday school classes, and even, of course, during our time of receiving the preaching of the word, or at least I hope that you have. Church, I am here to inform you that there are many other duties that are associated with our salvation in Jesus Christ. Listen, we are to take up our cross and we are to follow Him. We are to serve Him and none others. We are to pray and to seek His will in our lives, not our own selfish ways. We are to observe all the moral laws of God, observing them in our daily lives. By the way, just because the Ten Commandments are in the Old Testament doesn't mean that we do not obey them. And by the way, there's hundreds of commandments throughout this word. You know what? We are to help one another whenever we have an opportunity. Oh, I could really go on, but I do want to be fully aware and respectful of our time together, though we have no evening service. I did ask security to lock the doors. Pastor did say I had endless time. He said to preach till Wednesday night. I have a feeling some glass doors will be broken. I am thankful that you're here, though, this morning. You could be anywhere. But you're here. It means a lot. You see, not only is there a great privilege to be in Christ, but there is a great charge as well. One cannot fully partake of the privilege without sharing in that responsibility. And now our text this morning focuses on one of the great responsibilities of all those who would call themselves Christian. It has to do with how we treat others. And it is a principle that is famous throughout the world, but rarely practiced. That principle: all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, Do ye even so to them. As I mentioned earlier, this is known by most of the world as the golden rule. And with our words, we as adults, as parents, as grandparents, we tend to teach it to our children or our grandchildren. But unfortunately, oftentimes, we do not teach it to them with our actions. Oh, we speak the words. We tell them. And then we act another way. I know that this is true for most. Each of us takes great care to provide for ourselves. Or we do. We love to provide for our own welfare and especially for our own comfort. But church, our duty is to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And in fact, we hear those exact words in the Word of God, do we not? Luke chapter 6, verse 31, it declares it. Jesus speaks it. But our duty is to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe it's inerrant? That it's correct from page one to page end? Then if it's in the Word of God, it has to be true. It has to be the correct thing to do. And my friends, this is a very high standard of conduct, but regrettably, it is not a standard of conduct that is openly practiced by the masses. In fact, the masses of humanity, they'll steal from you. You know, we put locks on not to keep thieves out, but to keep honest people from going in. Because the masses will steal from you. Think about it. Somebody that wants to burglarize your home, they're going to break the lock anyways, are they not? You know what? The masses will betray you. The masses will do harm to you. And they will, look, let's be blunt, they'll even murder you for the right price. And they certainly are not concerned with treating you as they would like to be treated. This is because the masses do not belong to the King. They don't belong to Christ. They may think that they belong to Him, and they may think that they are on their way to heaven, but when they hate and mistreat their neighbor, then they show that they really are not partakers of Christ at all. You see, those that shirk the responsibilities of Christ's kingdom are really not partakers of that kingdom. Our text this morning, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Church, the context of this passage, which we must always consider when looking at Scripture, the context of this passage is that we must make our religion our business. We must make our religion our business. And this text, it's taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus lays down many requirements of the kingdom. Take your time and read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Refresh yourselves, because you will find many instructions on righteousness or in righteousness. But the key may be found in Matthew chapter 5. Looking, drop down with me to verse 20, where it says here, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus said, your righteousness shall. You could put your righteousness, it must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's what the Word of God says. Now look, I'm not naive, and I don't think most of you are either. Some preachers tell you that all you must do is come down to the front of the church. They tell you just to recite a simple little prayer and ask the Lord maybe to save you, and you can then be assured of heaven. That's what some preachers do. Did you notice that I left out in that statement that you must believe? You know, there's preachers, I won't even tell you, that you must believe. That you must have that faith buried deep inside your heart. You know that childlike faith? I've said this before. I take little Kian, my little grandson, a little over 1 year old. If I tell him the sky is red, you know what he believes? He believes the sky is red. Also, when Grammy says, hey, jump into my arms, he believes that she's going to be there to catch him. He doesn't trust Poppy that way. It's okay to say, come down to the front. It's okay to say, recite a prayer. But you're missing something if you're not believing in him. You have to have him in your heart. You have to bury him here. You have to accept him. Believe in him. Call him in. Then that Holy Spirit will indwell you. And you'll have the most precious gift that you'll ever, ever receive. Better than any Christmas gift that any of you got this past Thursday. A gift that you'll never forget. A life insurance policy that absolutely does not expire. You must truly and sincerely and faithfully believe in him. Such that you are bound by his precepts as a way of life and are empowered by his spirit to perform them. Oh, once again, Jesus said, except your righteousness shall or it must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Makes me think of James chapter 2 there in verse 17 where it says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. You know, and that verse right there emphasizes the importance of actions accompany faith. Faith, believing in him, that comes first, followed by our good works, not the opposite way around, which unfortunately we know many tend to believe to be true. In our text, I desire for you to notice that there are only two ways in life. There's two ways in life. One is the way of sin. And the other is the way of righteousness. And note that I did not say the way of perfectness. Because you see, there's only one who was perfect. But we can strive to live a righteous life. There is a broad way. And there is a narrow way. And whether you like hearing it or not, there is no other way. You see, folks, there are only two spiritual conditions, and all men fall into one or the other. The one condition of spiritual death, and the other is spiritual life. And let me just reiterate, these two conditions are totally different in nature. One is called death. The other is called life. One is characterized by sin, and the other by righteousness. One is called darkness, and the other is called light. The final destination of one is destruction, and the final destination of the other is life. Church, we are all, every one of you, including me, we are all walking in one of these ways. Frankly, here, there is no middle ground. And our walk will tell the world what our condition is. And the world, Christian, watches you. Amen. First here, I want to look at the bad road condition. The bad road condition. That condition of sin and spiritual death. And I want you to see that it is entered by a wide gate and it is a broad way. And that simply means that the multitudes enter at that gate and frequently travel this road. Folks, this is exactly what our text is telling us. Listen, there in verse 13, and many there be which go in thereat. It tells us that the masses go down that broad way. Many must travel this road because there is great liberty to indulge sin on this road. This road essentially says, come one, come all. All you sinners, come. Bring all your lusts and evil desires with you. And nobody here will ask you to give them up. All of you who are proud and all of you who boast, come on in. Come on in. All you sluggards and all of you who follow the desires of the flesh, won't you travel with us? Oh, travel with us. All you false prophets, all you enemies of Christ, all of you who love money and fame to your own destruction, all you liars, cheats, and hypocrites, you know this broad road? This road welcomes you. Friends, you see, the broad road is traveled by many because you can bring your sin nature along with you. And furthermore, this road puts no burdens of righteousness on you. When you're doing wrong, you probably won't feel that chill come down your back telling you, uh-oh. Maybe the hairs, as it was relayed to me earlier, maybe standing up, you might not feel that because the Holy Spirit ain't talking to you because you're on that broad world, you're on the worldly road. You will not be required to love your neighbor. In fact, you won't be required to love your enemy either. You know what? You won't be required to keep the Lord's commands. And in the immediate context, this broad road puts no burden on you to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It puts no burden on you for that. So you see, many travel this road because they can bring their sins with them. Their backpack full of sins, going right on down that big open road. I imagine it's probably about a 10-lane highway. You might even have the over and the under, you know. But also, many must travel on this road because there is much company on that road. There's a lot of company on that road. Reminds me of rush hour in San Antonio. See, many there be which go in thereat. My friends, we are inclined to take the road most traveled, aren't we? Aren't we inclined to take the road most traveled? Oh, y'all do it when you drive. Because there is comfort in the numbers. We get aggravated maybe of the traffic, but there's comfort in the numbers. If everyone has taken this road, it must be the better road. One thing I don't understand about San Antonio is they can't even finish one construction job before they start 10 more. I mean, I don't understand that. And I-35 is not the better road. Nor is 281 or 37 or 410 or 1604. But you know that there is safety in the comparison. You look around at all the others on the road, and it seems to you that you are at the minimum as good as they are. And you think that you are safe because you make a good comparison with them. But really, hold on a minute. There is something else that I want you to notice about this road. This road, this particular road, it leads to destruction. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Picture yourselves, your car, you're driving. You're going to go across the Mississippi River over a bridge. How many of you have been over the Mississippi? Oh, it's a magnificent river. Missouri River's pretty cool, too. You come to the entrance of this bridge, and you find that when you get to this entrance of the bridge, you have a choice. So you have a choice, and one option is to enter where there are three lanes. Three-lane bridge, and everyone seems to be taking that option. Or you notice you can choose an extremely narrow lane, and it has some toll booths and other various stops along the way. Look. Maybe because you're in church, you won't fib, but some of you will fib and say you wouldn't. But honestly, folks, you would probably be inclined to take the three-lane highway to get over that Mississippi River. I mean, at the widest point, it's wide. But then, what if you notice this? What if you notice that at the end of the bridge, those on that three-lane highway are driving right off the road and into the river? What if you notice that all of a sudden? Yet those that are traveling on that one lane road and it's winding around and it's got the toll booths and the stops, you know what? They're finally and completely making it across the bridge. I imagine with this knowledge, you would never take the Broadway again. Church, in our text, this is the way that the bad road is. It is the broad way. It is the much more traveled way, but at the end is nothing but destruction. It is not annihilation, but it is eternal torment. If you could just see, and if you're here as an unbeliever, I really want you to explore this. If you could just see the reality of hell. Trust me, friends, if at all possible, you would then stay off that road. But you know what? Shall we now look at the other road in our text? You know, the positive path. And first we see that it is entered through a straight gate. And as we heard earlier, straight means very narrow. And this road of spiritual life has a very narrow gate. And do you notice in the Word of God, they don't really call it a road. He calls it a path. That tells you how small it must be. Roads are big. Roads are bigger than streets, right? In reality. And the Bible says path. It must be narrow. It's hard to enter in. And honestly, most people believe that they can move from spiritual death to spiritual life whenever they want, just by doing something. You know, the good old works. And some believe that they can change their spiritual condition by maybe joining a church. Some believe that they can change their spiritual condition by doing those good works. And some believe that they can change their spiritual condition by maybe reciting some prayer or reciting some words of a ritual. Some believe that they can change their spiritual condition by denying themselves certain pleasures. You know, maybe we can change it by fasting or being celibate. But I can truthfully assure you of this, nothing you can do will jump you from spiritual death to spiritual life. I'm going to read you a quick story from Matthew chapter 19, if you'd like to turn over to there, just a few pages, chapter 19, and drop down to verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, give me an amen when you're there. Amen. Word of God, it says here, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, right there in verse 16, isn't that exactly what men tend to say? Isn't that what men tend to say? You know, what must I do? What must I do to have eternal life? Isn't that what we say? Let's continue on, verse 17, and he said unto him, we know this is Jesus speaking now, why callest thou me good? He asks a question. There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Again, a question. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Wow. Verse 26 relays to us, it really confirms to us that with men this is impossible. So think about what Jesus said there. He said, with men this is impossible. That literally suggests to us that a man cannot do anything to save himself. Folks, you can't do anything to save yourself. But listen to the end of verse 26. But with God, all things are possible. That is outright telling us that upon faithfully believing, God can save a man, and I am thankful for that. So look here, this is exactly what is required to move a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. That is, in plain English, it takes an act of God. That's why we say, plant the seed, let the Holy Spirit convict, let him work in a heart. It takes an act of God. Man can't do it. And the theological word for that act is regeneration. Regeneration literally means a new birth. It denotes that change of heart elsewhere, spoken of as a passing from death to life, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, being born again, a renewal of the mind, a resurrection from the dead, a being quickened. Later on, if you want the references for that, I have them in my notes. This change is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. It originates not with man, but with God. As to the nature of the change, it consists in the implanting of a new principle or disposition in the soul, the impartation of spiritual life to those who are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. The necessity of such a change is emphatically affirmed in Scripture. You can find that in John chapter 3, Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or Ephesians chapter 2. Quickly, I'd like to provide you with an example in the physical domain that will illustrate regeneration in the spiritual realm. Think back to when Jesus was on the earth and a man named Lazarus had died. We recall that. And the family called for Jesus because they knew that Christ had performed great miracles, right? Well, when Jesus came into town, he went to the place where the body of Lazarus lay. And Lazarus had been dead for several days. And his body was beginning, I imagine, to stink. And Jesus shouted in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And amazingly, Lazarus got up and hopped out of the grave, still bound in grave clothes. I want you to get this. That demonstrated how Jesus could bring a dead man to life. And folks, important here. If we apply the analogy to the spiritual realm, it illustrates how a man is brought to life spiritually. You see, friends, there was no life in Lazarus. There was no life. He was dead. But Jesus simply gave him life. And he moved Lazarus from the condition of being dead to the condition of being alive. Now, he did not tell Lazarus he would raise him if he did something, for example, works. He didn't say, "Oh, hey, Lazarus, do a bunch of works, and then I'm going to raise you from the dead." That doesn't even make sense, does it? Lazarus was already dead, which means that Lazarus could not do anything at that moment. He was wrapped still in his grave clothes, right? Jesus simply made him alive. And then he told Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus came forth alive. And when we are born into this world, let me just tell you, we are born spiritually dead. And we just lay there as a spiritual corpse. We have no true desire to obey God. And we honestly have no ability to do it. We continue on in our sins day after day after day, and there is no spiritual life in us. Sadly, if we die in that condition, then the Bible says that we shall be cast into the eternal lake of fire, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound too pretty to me, folks. Church, there is only one gate whereby we enter the good road, and that is by the gate of regeneration. That is why Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're nearing the end here. Ephesians chapter 2. Give me a good amen when you're there, please. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to only read 5 verses here. It informs us here, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, amen. Highlight, underline, mark that scripture. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now get this, by grace ye are saved. So we see that true spiritual life comes only through the straight gate. You know, that gate of regeneration. And that is why a true Christian is not just a professing Christian. A true Christian is not just a professing Christian, but instead, they are also a living, worshiping, praying, and doing Christian things because they have been made alive by the regenerating work of God. Second, we see that the good road is a narrow road. This first suggests to us that there are not many who travel it. And this is exactly what our text states. And few there be that find it. This is the testimony of history. It seems that the masses travel the broad road to destruction. And only a relative few travel that narrow road. I personally don't understand it because when I look at the destruction, it just doesn't make sense to me to follow down that big road. But it is also the clear testimony of Scripture. For many are called, but few are chosen. The fact that the road is narrow also suggests that the road is a more difficult and circumspect road. It is a road whose way is marked by the law of God, and that is the law of righteousness. All who are on the narrow road are hedged in by this law, so they do unto others as they would have others do unto them. You know what? And they strive to obey the laws of God. All on this road are required to deny self, to deny temptations. And all of this is difficult because it is against our old inclinations. As we prepare to close this morning, our benefits in Christ are infinite and eternal. You know, the Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But until we get there, our responsibilities are great. Until we get to that eternal side, our responsibilities are great. We must carry out the duties of our faith. And if we find that we have no desire to carry them out, or maybe in some cases no ability to carry them out, then we should examine ourselves to see which road we are really on. You know, Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7, he said this, and this is hard for some, but not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Oh, in closing, I desire for us to be a believing church. I know that's what pastor desires. We desire for us to be a doing church. And we desire for us to be a church that shows our faith by our works of righteousness. And if we are that kind of church, then we will prove that we are on the narrow road to life. And I believe that is the most important road that we can be on. The most important road that we can be on. Do you agree? This time, everyone's head is bowed. Everybody's eyes are closed. I imagine here in a moment we'll have some music playing softly in the background. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Oh, Father, Heavenly Father, sweet Father, help us to choose daily the road that honors you. When the wide road of comfort and compromise tempts us, give us courage to walk in humility and mercy and purity of heart. Oh, just as your Son has taught us. May we be peacemakers in a world of conflict. Salt in a world that needs preserving truth. And light in places shadowed by fear and doubt. Strengthen us to live out the Beatitudes and to love when it is hard, to forgive when it is undeserved, and to stand firm when the world pushes us to turn away. Let our lives be a testimony that the way of Christ is worth every step. As we leave this place, guide our feet and guard our hearts and fill us with the joy of walking closely with you. May we always remember that the road we choose today shapes the eternity we will share. May we choose that eternity to share to be with you. Oh, I speak these words in the name of Jesus, our Savior and God, and our guide, as we are praying. I'm going to ask our church family here to please stand as we open up this time of invitation.